We pray the Spirit of God would minister to us in the midst of that. We pray that that you'd be honored and pleased with all that is said and done here today, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So the background of this passage, again, we're in the Passion Week of the Lord, the last week of his earthly life. It's Tuesday, and they're leaving the temple for the day. They're residing on the east side of two miles east of Jerusalem, and they head out toward the Mount of Olives. But as they're leaving, the disciples see, you know, this great temple, and they just say, wow, look at how great this place is. Look at the beauty of it, right? And Jesus said, you know, not one stone will be left upon another. And they're like, what are you talking about? You know, why would God want to destroy this great temple, the temple of God? That's where the presence of God is supposed to be. So later, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they come to him, the four of them come, and they ask him three questions, according to Matthew. When's this going to happen, right? And Luke answers it in Luke 21, 70 AD, destruction. And then they say, what is the sign of your coming, and what is the sign of the end of the age? And so in Matthew and Mark, in like fashion, they kind of flip the questions, and then they answer, what is the sign of the end of the age, and then what is the sign of your coming? So they're going to answer the third question second, and the second question third, right? Just so you don't get confused, right? Wonderful. And so, and the authors of Scripture, in particularly, and the Jewish people, particularly in the way that they think, they don't always think chronologically. They think thematically. And that's why you see some of the things you do in the gospel accounts. And so last week we began, or actually the week before, we began to look at the answers to these questions, beginning in chapter 13, verse 5. And we said five through eight could have application to the present age. And we certainly entered into international warfare, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. And then we know that this was the beginning of sorrows. But certainly verse 9 and following is going to be very reflective of the first half of the tribulation period, right? And the tribulation period is 7 years long, 3.5 and 3.5. And so makes all the way up to verse 13 would be the first half of the tribulation, middle of the tribulation, verse 14, and then the second half, the second 3.5. Now, Jesus doesn't get into a whole lot of details here. You got to go to the prophets. You got to go to the book of Revelation. You want to get all the big details. You can get that. So he's being very cursive, if you will, scanning and summarizing to answer their question. But in verse 14, we saw last week, there's an event that occurs in the middle of the tribulation period. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. We covered it in detail last week. It's probably an image that gets set up. It could be the Antichrist himself, but it's probably an image that gets set up in the temple. Very reflective of Antiochus Epiphanes that did it in the Greek period when he set up the statue of Zeus. And so, but Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, head for the hills, right? Run, begin to, don't go back for your coat. Don't say, oh, you know, I forgot something. You know, don't go back, just run and hide, because there's an all-out assault. It's an annihilation campaign, if you will, against the Jews, to eliminate every single Jew on the face of the earth, so that the nation of Israel, if there's no Jews, you got no people, you got no nation, they can't repent, they can't call upon the name of the Lord, they can't call for Jesus to come back, and Satan will win. So he's going to try, we got to annihilate everybody. They've tried this for years, and every form of anti-Semitism is a reflection of this. But this is, you know, what Hitler tried to do was maybe in type form, if you will, because he eliminated, you know, just a small portion of the Jews. Two-thirds of the Jews are going to be wiped out in the tribulation period, and only one-third of the Jews will survive. And so, but when you see the abomination of desolation in the middle of the tribulation period, that's the sign, right? That means, hey, we're getting near the end here. And so we covered that. So now he's going to move into, and we went all the way down to verse 23, but we're going to pick up in verse 24. So now he's going to deal with the last question, right, which was really the second question, right? What is the sign of your coming? Right. And these two things kind of really dovetail together. And so let's look verse 24, and I'll read several of the verses here. We're going to make our way all the way down to verse 31. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of the heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four corner or from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of the heaven. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So the big question is, what is the sign of your coming? Now notice in verse 24, he says, but in those days after the tribulation, so that's the seven-year tribulation period. When that comes to a conclusion, okay, y'all with me on this? When that comes to a conclusion, that's when we're going to see the sign of his coming, right? We already saw the signs of the end of the age and what we need to look for. Now he's talking about this. So several things are going to happen. The first sign, according to what we got here in the text, the first sign of the coming of Jesus Christ is an international blackout that will happen. Now, if you go back to the time of the book of Exodus, this has happened before, right? Exodus, there was a blackout, right? Total blackout that happened. I forget which plague it was, but one of the 10 plagues was that everything went dark. The lights shut off, and we're in darkness. Up in Alaska, they have 6 months. I couldn't live like that, folks. It just doesn't work for me. So I'm not called to go to Alaska. Lord, please don't send me to Alaska, because I can't handle that. I'm surprised you sent me to Wisconsin, right? Because the cold, yeah, right? So I actually enjoy this. I look forward to getting my snowblower started up. I'm like, man, I can't wait for the first snow. You know, I just blow that snow out. So people probably think I'm crazy, but we got a major blackout that's going to happen. So there's five blackouts. I think of it. There's five blackouts in the end time scenario. The first one is before the tribulation period. So in Joel chapter 2, in verse 31, it says that the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord. That's the tribulation period. So there's going to be this blackout that happens, and the moon will turn, it'll be a blood moon, and we've seen those, but there's going to be this blackout that happens internationally before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So I take it, the way I read this, is before that covenant gets signed by the Antichrist, they're going to see an international blackout's going to happen. And so, of course, we're raptured already, right? So we're not here. But if anybody's left behind, okay, sounds like the name of a movie. But if anybody's left behind and you happen to be sitting in this room, okay, when you see an international blackout happen, you know the next thing is going to be the signing of that covenant with the Antichrist, okay? So because Joel tells us that there's going to be this blackout before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The next blackout happens in the tribulation period. It's the sixth seal of the sixth judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us that the sun will become black. Okay, the next judgment is in the trumpet judgments. It's the fourth trumpet. It's a partial blackout, apparently, according to what it says. Not everything totally goes out, but almost everything goes out in the fourth trumpet. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. And then in the last series of judgments, the bowl judgments, that is going to be, I forget which judgment that is, if it's the fifth judgment or something like that, that's going to happen. But Revelation chapter 16, verse 10 and 11 is that last, that's in the bowl judgments. And then after that, we see Matthew and Mark, and there's this blackout that happens at the end of the tribulation period. So when the tribulation period officially ends, that 7 years, and the return of Christ is real nigh, he's coming, everything's going to go black. There'll be a major blackout. The second sign of the coming of the Son of Man, then, is mentioned in the next verse, verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. I'm going to go over to Matthew now. Matthew says something that Mark doesn't. And like we said, Mark is almost verbatim with Matthew in most things. But if you go over to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, Matthew adds this, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then, he says, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see. After that, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So there's a lot of things that Jesus does not tell them. Okay, there's a ton of things he doesn't tell them, because you know at the end of the tribulation period, so Jesus is going to come back and there's going to be these massive the warfare that happens. He's coming back to do battle. Revelation 19, he's sitting on a horse ready to go. And he's got the armies of heaven, he's got the resurrected saints, he's got angelic armies with him, and they're all coming down to do battle with the Antichrist. So Jesus doesn't make mention of any of this that's going to happen. Then, of course, you have the seven bowl judgment that happens right at the end. And so they're not following strict chronology here per se. And he doesn't mention even the repentance of Israel. That's a big deal, right? Israel's going to repent. Israel's going to call upon the name of the Lord. They're going to call for Christ to come and save them, right? They're going to do all of these things, but he didn't mention any of that. And so he's being very, very selective in what he tells them as to what is the sign of his coming. And so we know from many other passages of Scripture, we can actually paste together, if you will, pretty much a strict chronology, and there's some differences of opinion at certain points, but we pretty much know the chronology, where he's coming back. We know some of the battles he's actually going to fight. He's going to come to Basra. He's going to come to Petra. He's going to work his way up to Jerusalem. He's going to go up onto the Mount of Olives as a victory ascent at the end of that. He's going to win back Jerusalem. There's going to be a great earthquake, and things are going to split wide open. He's going to save Jerusalem. He's going to save the Jews that are in Jerusalem. And so we know all of that. Isaiah chapter 34 says, dead bodies scattered all over the place, and they stink. We know in Revelation chapter 14, there's going to be blood 4 feet high up to the bridle of a horse, right? And I don't think it's figurative. I think it's literal. You say, how can there be so much blood? Well, you got human blood, you got animal blood, and you got, I think, mountains that are just going to turn to blood. God's just going to flood this land with blood. It's going to be pretty outrageous, because never in all the world has anybody ever seen the things that are going to come. And that's what Matthew told us. If it was just an average battle, shoot, we've seen many of those. We've seen thousands of people killed, tens of thousands killed in the Holy Land in wars. We've seen blood all over the place. We ain't never seen blood that went all the way up. For 200 miles, it says, there'll be blood flowing. So I think mountains will just turn into blood. I think he's just going to put blood all over the place. So Matthew says there's going to be a sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the tribes are going to mourn. There's going to be a great repentance that will take place. And then you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you got two key events. Well, you got the sign, you got the mourning, and you got the sun that it mentions there. But what's going to happen is that we have this absolute international total blackout all over the place. And I think the next thing that happens is going to be the light is going to come. The light is going to shine, because that word glory, in part, if you get into a Greek lexicon, part of the word glory means this brightness and the shining. And so Matthew mentions the sign. Mark doesn't mention it, but if what we get from Matthew, there's going to be a sign in the heaven first before the coming in the clouds. What happens in this absolute darkness is light shines forth. So light dispels the darkness. And the Shekinah glory, if you go back in the Old Testament, you can find this. It's oftentimes, I know it was a cloud in the daytime, but it was a pillar of fire at night. When Moses went up on the burning bush, there was this fire that was in it. And you can go time and time again, and you'll see this. You'll see light and you'll see fire reflective of Shekinah glory. Exodus chapter 13, 21 and 22, Exodus 14, 24, Exodus 16, 6 through 12, Exodus 20, 18 through 21. So you have, just in the book of Exodus, you have a lot of this picture of the Shekinah glory, and it's light and it's fire, and it guides Israel and it protects Israel too. And this is another significant thing. Where is he coming back to Israel? He's going to protect the Jewish people. In addition to that, you can go to the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy. It's all in the Pentateuch. It mentions the Shekinah glory in particular. And then later on, you know, with the temple under Solomon, you'll see it again. also. So you got this great light of Shekinah glory that comes, dispels the darkness that has happened. And the next thing that happens is everything opens up, and here comes Jesus on the clouds of heaven with the armies of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 19. And so, in fact, in Daniel, and Jesus has made reference to Daniel, if we go back to Daniel chapter 7, the messianic title, the Son of Man, is mentioned. Daniel 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with what? With the clouds of heaven. You know, when he's on trial and he tells Caiaphas, next time you see me, buddy, it's going to be in the clouds of heaven, right? And he quotes Daniel. And Jesus turns this whole trial thing around. All of a sudden, Caiaphas is on trial, and Jesus isn't on trial anymore. He puts him on trial. He says, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see judgment, judgment, judgment. And I'm the king, and I'm coming in the clouds. Now, let's read on here. Verse 13, I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And who did he come up to? The Ancient of Days. So this is the scene in heaven. Comes up in the Ancients of Days is a phrase of God the Father. You got God the Father, God the Son. And they brought him near as before, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and language should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Right? And so Jesus makes reference that the Son of Man is coming in the clouds. This is Daniel chapter 7. I'm coming for my people. I'm coming for the kingdom. He's been waiting 2,000 years. Like I said, he's on the horse right now. I mean, he's sitting there. He's ready to go, guys. As soon as it opens up, he's coming down, right? And he's got a whole army behind him. He's ready to go. And so we have the signs that we look for. Number one, a blackout. Number two, you're going to see the sign of the Shekinah glory. And number three, you're going to see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. They want to know, what is the sign of your coming? Now, Jesus elaborates on this even more. Number three, the angels are sent to gather the elect. Verse 27 tells us that. And then he shall. So after he comes in glory, then all of a sudden the angels are going to come, and they're going to gather the elect from the four winds. This is a phraseology that's the four corners of the earth. The four winds means from all over the place, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of the heaven, is what it says there. So between verse 26 and verse 27, there's a gap again, a little bit of a gap, because he doesn't mention the conclusion of this battle. It's not a battle, it's a campaign. It's the battle of the great day of God the Almighty, is what it calls it in the book of Revelation. Chapter 16, that's the name of the battle itself, but it's actually a campaign that takes place, and that campaign drags on for quite some time. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. So he comes back at the conclusion of that. That's kind of the ending of it. And he defeats the Antichrist and the armies of the Antichrist, and the seven-bolt judgment will happen. He makes his ascent up onto the mount. But at this point, if you remember, when they see the abomination of desolation, what are they supposed to do? Run and hide. So Jews are scattered all over the place. You got the 144,000, which are international evangelists, by the way, and so they're all over. They're Jews, and they're all over the place, all over the earth. And you got Jews running and hiding and running and hiding all over the place. And so we got to get them back to the land. We got to get them back to the land. Bible prophecy talks about this. The ones that survived the tribulation period, and they endured unto the end, it tells us that they shall be saved, right? Mark chapter 13, verse 13 tells us that. And so they survive the tribulation period. They get to the end. They're going to believe, and they're going to be saved. And so, but there's Gentile believers that have helped the Jews. And in the sheep and goat judgment, you see this is going to get brought out. There's Gentile believers that are going to help the Jews hide in spite of the Antichrist, in spite of the worldwide anti-Semitism and the worldwide campaign against kill the Jews of the Antichrist. In spite of that, they believe in the Lord, and they're going to help the Jews, and they hide Jews. And so they're going to also then escort them back to the land. And apparently, according to Matthew and Mark, and the Old Testament prophets didn't indicate that, but Matthew and Mark tell them that angels are going to come too to actually help the Gentiles and maybe direct the Gentiles. Not one Jew will be lost, okay, that believes. Not one Jew will be missed. And if a Gentile doesn't take him by the hand, an angel will take him by the hand and take him back to the Holy Land where he belongs. And so the returns in the Bible, and we've covered these a number of different times in different settings, but Ezekiel chapter 20 and Ezekiel chapter 36 deal with a return of the Jews, but it's in unbelief. And he's going to have to purge out the rebels from among them, is what it tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36. There's going to be a great... So he's bringing the Jews back today, and they're talking about this great return to the land, but it's for the purpose of judgment. Many of these Jews are going to be judged. They're going back to the land. He's going to purge out the rebels from among them, is what Ezekiel tells us. But there's another great return, and I want you to take your Bibles for a moment and turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We were just in Isaiah chapter 11 in Sunday school for another portion. But go back to Isaiah chapter 11, and I want to call your attention to a couple of verses. Verse 11:11, and it shall come to pass in that day. And when the prophets say in that day, he's talking about either the Messianic kingdom or the tribulation period in these end times. And so in that day, the Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people. Well, this is the second time. When was the first time? I think the first time is right now. And I think it's what Ezekiel talks about. He was bringing them back to the land, but it's for the purpose of judgment. And then Ezekiel also points that they're going to believe and they're going to be regenerated. And, you know, the New Testament actually quotes that. And Jeremiah picks up on it. But here Isaiah says, not the first time, the second time. I'm going to put my hand to recover. Now they're coming back in faith. They're not coming back in unbelief. They're coming back regenerated, believing on the Lord. And he's bringing them back to the land to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. They're all over the place. They're in Assyria. They're in Egypt. Pathros, Cush, Elam, that's Iran. Shinar, that's Babylon. And then it mentions in the Isles of the Sea. You know, the Isles of the Sea, that's just a general reference to all Gentile nations all over the place. We're part of the Isles, if you will. So you got Jews scattered all over the place. And he's going to do what in verse 12? He's going to set up an ensign for the nations. They got a flag. They're a nation. And he's going to do what? He's going to assemble the outcasts of Israel. And they're going to gather them together, the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth. The Gentiles are going out. And we're saying, United States of America, we're going to get our Jews, right? Germany, they got their ensign. We're going to get our Jews. We're going to take these. We're bringing them back. These are Gentile believers. Isaiah chapter 14, 1 and 2. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people, these are the Gentiles, shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants. And these Gentiles, we bring you back safely. We got you here. They have now a privilege. God opens the door. You want to stay? You can stay here in Israel, Gentile, and you can serve here in Israel. Wouldn't that be fun? I don't want anybody serving me. Man, this is going to be a fun time. Guess who's going to be there? Jesus. Right? David. I mean, hey, this sounds like a good crowd. Jacob, Abraham, you know, they're all resurrected, right? But this is going to be fun. So it's a privilege. These Gentiles that take them back. Now, by the way, Isaiah chapter 49, 22, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 9, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 12, Isaiah 43, 6, these all mention the Gentiles taking the Jews back into the land. Gentiles are going to be saved in the tribulation period. Many of these Gentiles are going to hide Jews and protect the Jews, and many of those Gentiles are going to take the Jews and bring them back to the land. And so, and God's going to send angels to help them, because he's going to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth, and if a Gentile misses a Jew, that angel's going to grab that Jew by the hand. He's bringing him back to the Holy Land. That's where he belongs. From the uttermost parts of the heavens, some have taken that phrase. It could be just an idiom, right? From the one end of the heaven to the other, it means all over the place. Some have referred to this as the resurrection of Old Testament saints, which will occur prior to the kingdom. We understand that. You know, in Daniel, there's a 75-day interval between the end of the tribulation and the kingdom, right? When we taught in Daniel, we talked about there's an interval of 75 days, and a lot of things happen during that 75 days. Clean up the earth. It's a mess, right? We're going to have to do that. There's the resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation saints are going to be resurrected during that time. There's the purging of the abomination of desolation is going to be purged out of that temple. They're going to have to tear that thing down, erect a new temple. So all this goes on in 75 days prior to the kingdom. Everything's set up and nice and clean for when they go into the kingdom. Now, worldwide, there's still things they're cleaning up, and the nations will do that. Luke chapter 21, in verse 27 and 28, I like these verses because they're kind of encouraging. Verse 27, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and when these things begin to come to pass. So when you see these things, this is what it says here in Luke, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I always, of course, apply it to right now. When I'm seeing all this insanity in the world, I know my redemption's coming pretty quickly, okay? But that's what Luke says. So the Jews, this is a sign for the Jews, right? What is the sign of your coming, right? Well, we're going to see a blackout. We're going to see a shining light. We're going to see Jesus coming in the clouds on heaven, but we know he's coming. Next thing is the angels are coming, and the Gentiles are taking Jews back to the land. And Jesus gives them a parable of the fig tree. Now I got to go back to Mark again. Sorry, I know I'm flipping around quite a bit here, but go back to Mark chapter 13. And so Mark chapter 13, he's going to talk about this fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. Now, people soon call fig tree, right? As soon as we hear it's Israel, always Israel. It's not always Israel. You got to look at the context. You got to look at what he's saying. And so some people have actually taken this thing, and they've gone crazy with this thing. So the fig tree, and they'll take this passage. This was 1948 and the rebirth of Israel. And a generation is 40 years. And so what they actually predicted, I don't know if you knew this, but there was books written back in the 80s. Rapture, 1981. You know, I remember the book was floating around. I got saved in 82, and I was like, thank the Lord, this thing didn't happen. I'd been done, man. I got saved in 82. So, but then there was another book that came out, 1988, Jesus is coming back. You know, we're way beyond that, folks. So then they had to change it, and they said, well, it was the 67. That's when, 148, it was 1967 when they reunified Jerusalem. Then it brings us up to 2007. Okay, so now we got some other books that are going to be written, right? And so this is a sloppy interpretation. And they say, well, a generation isn't always 40. And they're correct. A generation isn't always 40 years. Sometimes it's 60 years. Sometimes it's 100 years. In the context of the Bible, it changes. A generation can mean different things. So the easiest way to do this is just look at what the verse says, okay? and don't try to read Israel's the fig. Now, they are. We saw before, they were the fig tree. Remember Jesus is walking to the temple? And he said, so he puts a curse on the tree because it has no fruit, and Israel has no fruit. So that in that sense, it was. This is not, Israel is not the fig tree here. So let's read it. Learn a parable from the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. What's he saying? So the leaves always come, so you get the fruit comes, and then the leaves come out on the fig tree. And that's why Jesus was deceived. He saw the leaves, and he got up close, and there was no fruit. Right, so the fig comes, then the leaves come, and when you see the leaves come, you know the fruit's there. And he says, well, you also know something else. Summer's coming, right? Summer's coming. That's how we know. So what does he say then? In like manner, verse 29. When you see these things come to pass, you know that these things are nigh, even at the door. So when you see all these signs, it's not in Israel per se, right, the fig tree. It's all the signs he just talked about. When you see the abomination of desolation. Well, if I was a Jew in the tribulation, I saw that, I know, hey, I got 3.5 years, and I know this thing's coming quick. I got to survive. I got to hide for 3.5 years, right? When I see the blackout, I go, oh, man, now I'm real close, right? Jesus is coming real fast. And so when you see all these signs, you know the end is nigh, right? You know Jesus is coming real quick. That's what he's saying. That's what that fig tree is. So you learn a parable from the fig tree, and that's all it means. It has nothing to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with 1948. It has nothing to do with 1967, right? So to take a literal interpretation, you don't have to do gymnastics, okay? Just take it for what it says. So let me move on here, and I'm almost done here. This generation, verse 30. So now we get into another problem, because we talked about in Sunday school, we were doing Bible prophecy and preterists and things. So there, this generation is the generation that the apostles were in, okay? Therefore, the book of Revelation is all done by 70 AD, right? So they read in and they twist things around. And I want to argue that Jesus says, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass until all these things are done. We're not in that generation. Right? We're in this generation, they're in that generation, and that generation becomes this generation when you see the abomination of desolation. Don't twist this, you're going to get me confused. Don't do that, okay? So when he says this generation, he's talking about the generation of everything I just talked about. This is a generation of the tribulation period, right? After the rapture of the church, right? After the signing of the covenant. That's what he's talking about, right? This generation is not going to pass away until all those things get done, right? And so it is written. Number 5, verse 31. You're going to love this, right? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The truth of the matter is that the entire universe, the heaven and the earth, as we know it, is under divine judgment. Okay, if you didn't know it, we all know it now. We're under divine judgment, and that judgment is coming. And anything that's been tainted by sin is going to be wiped out. Heaven and earth, the universe, is going to be wiped out because it's been tainted by sin. Now, all this comes after the kingdom period, okay, after the judgment of the kingdom period. So the kingdom period comes to an end. That's a 1,000-year period. Millennial kingdom, they call it, the Messianic kingdom, 1,000 years. And so that comes to an end, and you have the great white throne judgment, and that's where there's a resurrection of the unsaved, and the unsaved are all thrown into the lake of fire and hell, and the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan and all the demons and all the unsaved, they're all thrown into the lake of fire. And when that happens, God just blows this place up, okay? And, you know, I know we're working hard to keep our homes up, but folks, it's going up in smoke. And not too many days hence. This goes quick. And so what happens then? There's going to be a great recreation. Revelation chapter 21 in verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They're gone. There's no more. So God's going to recreate. He's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. These things will be joined together, and we go into the eternal order, if you will, the eternal state. And the only ones there are the saved and all the elect angels. It's going to be a party forever and ever. And so all the unsaved, all the unregenerate, all the demons and Satan himself, all of them are in the lake of fire. The door is locked. They're not getting out. If he opens it up and says, you know, a lot of people talk about the second chance theory, that you're going to give him a second. He does that. He messes the whole thing up again, right? They screwed up, just like all of us, but they never repented. They never came by faith. And so, you know, as Norm Geisler used to say, God puts them in jail. And they got, you know, it's a life sentence, right? And we got folks here on earth. We do that here. And Geisler said, you know, they came into a no-smoking zone and they smoked. So now they go up and smoke, right, for forever and ever, right? God locks the door on them. They're in prison, if you will. Hell is a prison. This is what Norm Geisler would say. And I think it's a good analogy. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10 through 12, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great... Peter's describing, he's getting a vision on this thing. Remember we just read to you Revelation chapter 21, 1, right? The first heaven and the third... So now Peter's going to show us, this is what's going on. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so we see what the end looks like. And Peter addresses the question, how should we then live? It's a good question, right? Seeing we know the end of all this stuff, what's going to happen. Peter says, how should we be living right here, right now? Does this affect the way I live my life? As I read the Bible, as I take in the scriptures, I've been born again, I'm reading the Word, does that affect my life? Does that change my life? It ought to. It ought to affect the way we think. It ought to affect the way we live. And, I mean, should we eliminate negative passages? I mean, these are negative passages. Should we just not? I don't want to talk. We only talk about positive things at Shalom. No negatives. We only talk about positive. I mean, God had 10 commandments. How many thou shalt not did he have? A lot. We ignore them. We quit preaching on hell and damnation. It's so negative. Well, it scare people away. Apparently, Peter didn't think that way, folks. And neither did Paul. And most of the apostles, they didn't think that way. And they just taught straight up what the Word of God says. Because those things are very important. So we know what's absolute and we know what's true. Because he says, the Word of God, but my word shall not pass away. Everything touched by sin is defiled. It's going to be taken out. That's what we know, right? The first heaven and the first, it's all gone. It's going to burn up. With fervent heat is what Peter tells us right here. He tells us how this is going to happen. But apparently, not the Bible. Apparently, the Bible is not tainted, right? Now, a lot of people try to make it say, well, yeah, this is just the words of men. All this. No, it's a bunch of nonsense. Apparently, heaven and earth are going to burn up, but the Word of God isn't going to burn up because it's eternal. It's the eternal Word of God. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace seven times. And that's perfection. The Word of God is going to endure forever and ever and ever. So the end's coming, but it's not yet. Good news. The good news, bad news, it's not yet, but the end is coming. And so we got a lot of work to do. We got a lot of work to do in the meantime. Amen. Right, and he gave us our, go out and evangelize. Go out and make disciples. Right, go out and serve. Go out and do the work of the Lord. He's given us a lot of things that we need to be doing. And then I think Peter really just galvanized. I think Peter asked the greatest question. Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? That's an old word that means in your lifestyle, the way you live your life. How should you be living your lifestyle, right, in godliness? In a world that's forsaken, in a world that's going to dissolve, how should you be living right here, right now? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to study the Word of God. And thank you for the power of the Word of God.